Holy Spirit, we welcome you, that you would anoint the word being spoken, and that this pastor wouldn't say anything that is not from you, but say everything that is. God, and we ask that you would just make our hearts ready to receive the implanted word and respond to it in the way that you desire as we surrender to you right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you ready? Amen. Well, I don't probably have to tell you, but I often do. I release you that you can amen and hallelujah. I'm not going to hold you back. Not going to do it. Amen. Well, coming off such a wonderful Easter celebration where people were saved and they encountered Jesus and God was moving in our midst. Amen. Were you here last week? And we're planning and expecting God to do greater things. That this is just the beginning. Can you receive that this morning? It's just the beginning. You know, Pastor Nick mentioned a moment ago some of our church history, and I have not been able to get that off of my mind. So I did a little bit more digging, Pastor Nick. And when Pastor Paul Riley founded this church way back when, it kept growing, and he built what is now the Teen Challenge Center. That used to be our church. And then that got too small, so he built this, and it was way too big. And like Pastor Nick said, he was ridiculed for that. But as I was thinking about all of this, especially even just that number, he built this to hold 1,000 people. And what I realized, even thinking about it this morning, was if you include that number with some of the other churches that were already in the valley, that everybody in Wasilla could be in a church. I actually looked up the numbers. And the rough estimate for that time was somewhere around 1,300 people, maybe 1,500 people max. They don't know exactly. But the vision to save all of Wasilla. Yeah, good. We were built to save Wasilla. Yeah. And it has been and will be the vision of this church to see Wasilla saved and spread out to the valley from there. Yeah, and we, of course, can't hold all of Wasilla now. But we can fill every church. Every church in Wasilla. And that is our prayer. That's why probably a month and a half ago, we asked you to start praying over every church in this valley. Because we could see every church filled, and there would still be about 80% of the population unchurched. We have a lot of work to do. But let's do it. Are you in that with me? You in it? I want to, before we dive in further, if we can make this church so healthy and so on fire for the Lord that then it will pour out into the rest of this valley. And if we make the valley so on fire for Jesus, it'll pour out to the rest of our state. We desire to fill churches across the state. To send out pastors, to send out teams, to reignite the fires that burn for God. And you are here to help accomplish that. You are here for that reason, to see the vision and the purpose fulfilled. And in order to do that, we have to get ready. We have to partner with what God is doing and make sure we're aligned with what He wants. Make sure we're open to the Holy Spirit moving today and not just in a service, but everywhere we go. One of the ways we do that is asking the Holy Spirit to speak, to talk with Him every day, to start your morning off with His voice, asking, "Speak to me today. Talk with me." Another way is witnessing, sharing all that God has done in your life and all that He's able to do in someone else's life. But today, I actually want to look at another part of that. It's related, but something often overlooked. I want to look at the space that is not talked a lot about, especially after Easter. But it's a big part of our lives in general. And that is the space between when Jesus did something and when he's going to do something next. And that space applies to a big portion of our life. It's easy to be excited about what God has done. Am I right? And we should never lose that. In fact, we need to be reminded of it more. That someone who is freshly saved is all out and in love with Jesus. He is our first love. And then it's easy to cast vision for what God is going to do. That he is growing his church because he is. He is. And he's preparing wonderful things. He does plan to bless you in so many ways. He's promised things that he will for sure certainly bring about in your life. He's coming back soon for his children. So there's a lot to rejoice over in our future. But what about the present that sometimes looks and feels different? That space of sometimes unsurety. The space of waiting, the space of trying to figure things out, the space of not knowing what to do, the space of often heartache or loneliness or frustration or testing or trial where all these feelings collide. The space we often live in. Church, that is the space, get this, where people fall away. They don't fall away when Jesus does some miracle. They don't fall away when he's about to do something. They fall away when they start to lose hope or they start to lose direction. Church, we must be prepared, not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters walking with us, that get this, that we don't lose one person if we can help it. We need to be real. That while the joy of salvation should ever be present, and the hope of glory, being with Jesus is our future, that the in-between, though, is often difficult and filled with trials, tribulation, and even suffering. Hallelujah, you came for an encouraging message today. In the same way, we can look back on a miracle, and we know God can do another one. But when you're in the waiting, that is the hardest part. Has anyone ever been in a waiting season? Sometimes you complain that it seems like a waiting life, that it's just not ending. You know, I was talking to a friend the other day that he lives down south, and God bless him, he feels like he has to move even farther south, farther away from Alaska, sadly. And he doesn't see how it can actually happen. Get this, he's stuck in that feeling of needing and wanting change, but can't get there. He's just waiting on the Lord to open the door. And many of us can relate to that feeling where you can't do or see what you think or want to happen. You're just waiting. Where is God in those moments? Do you trust him to see it and to see you through? Do you remember that he has a bigger plan than you can imagine? That you might be planning to build a church like Pastor Paul did, and God is planning to save a city. Pastor Riley never got to see the complete fulfillment of his dream because it was bigger than him. I want you to key in on this, church. Your purpose is bigger than you. So don't lose sight in the little things that might feel big when God is bigger. I know Pastor Paul wept over this place. He wept over this people. He wept over this vision. And sometimes we can weep, not always for spiritual reasons. Am I right? But I want to look at another weeping person this morning. In a season of misunderstanding and unfulfillment and dreams being shattered, in the 20th chapter of John, John 20, I'm going to read there in a moment, but I'm going to give you a little prep for it. This is right after the death of Jesus on the cross. You have this scene where the disciples discover Jesus is missing. The tomb is empty. And some of the women had come to the tomb early, only to discover that the stone had been rolled away. So they run to the disciples and give them the news. And then some of them run back. And the two disciples that got there first actually go in. And Peter examines everything logically and understands that something happened and Jesus is gone. And then John goes in and understands that Jesus is not just gone, he's risen from the dead. John believes. Both see the same thing and come to two separate conclusions. It says in verse 9 that they did not yet understand the scripture that proclaimed this. Church, we often don't understand scripture until we live through it. I'm going to let that soak in for a little bit. Here's an example. Sometimes you can read that he gives us peace that passes understanding. But when you walk through something and have to have peace that passes understanding, that's on a whole different level of belief. You knew it before, now you believe it. And people are going to see things differently. Some see with limited understanding, and some see to belief. Choose belief in the face of uncertainty. And in verse 10, the disciples, it says they went away again. Back to their own homes is the translation there. But really that was just the place that they had been staying. We don't know if that was the upper room or where they had done Passover, where family members were. But they went back to what they knew. They didn't know what else to do. Have you ever been in that point? God, I don't know what to do. And I want to point out that this type of scenario happens a lot. What do you do in the in-between? When you're not sure of anything. Sometimes all you know is God is working. And sometimes you don't even know where he is. Have you ever felt that, church? I felt like that should get a better amen. I don't know about you, but I can feel that in my soul. Sometimes in my life, I logically know God is working, but if you had to ask me, I would tell you, I have no idea where he is. Do you feel that way sometimes? Let's read John 20, verses 11 through 18. John 20, verses 11 through 18 says this. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things to her. I want to look at first, where is Mary in this scenario? Where is Mary? First off, everyone in this situation is puzzled. I'm going to just give you a tidbit. It's okay to be puzzled in life. As a Christian, you don't always know what's going on. And you can admit that. You know, in fact, it's good that you admit that. It's good because non-Christians need to know that you still trust when you don't know. So everyone in this situation is puzzled. And Peter had no idea what to think. John believes Jesus, but still doesn't know what's going on. And Mary is just in shock that Jesus is missing. And we can relate to all of those feelings and thoughts. And like we said before, the other disciples, they go home. But Mary stays. Mary stays. Church, when things are up in the air, you still have the opportunity to draw closer to Jesus, or at least where you hope to find him. And when you don't know what to do, you can go home and wait, but you can also go back to the place you were last with him. It's a very real thing that there are moments in your life that you're not going to feel the presence of God. And you need to know this because, again, this is a moment where people fall away in their walk with the Lord. When you don't feel the presence of God, what are you going to do? You're going to go back to where you felt him last. And you're going to keep going. If you're struggling, try picking up where you left off. And sometimes it feels like Jesus is not there. And there is an empty space that you don't know how to fill. Mary was weeping. And the term there is for when someone dies and you miss them. It's wailing, it's weeping and crying out. It's the same term used in the death of Lazarus and the death of the little girl that Jesus brought back to life. And I want you to think about for a moment the way that you love Jesus. And I'm going to ask you this question. If you couldn't be with him, would you weep? If you couldn't be with Jesus, what would your response be? Mary loves Jesus. Do you love him like that? He's the most important person in her world. And as she wept, she stoops down to look in the tomb, and there are two angels there. I'll tell you this, God responds to the way that you love him. He responds to the way that you love him. Jesus planned on meeting the other disciples. We see that. But the way Mary loved him moved his heart to speak to her in this moment. When you're struggling with the empty space or the empty situation that you can't make through, love him. That sounds simple. But we often forget or don't do that. When you're struggling with that empty spot and you don't feel the presence of the Lord, choose to love him. Just because we can't feel him doesn't mean he's not there or not working. So the Lord sent angels, and that word for angels means messengers. God will do that in your life. He will send messengers to you, not usually angels, but other believers who will be messengers. Messengers to encourage you and give you perspective or even hold you accountable to something. That's why it's so important to be part of a body of believers. Both they and you need the accountability and the encouragement of other believers. We need the gifts each other have, benefit of the rest of the body, so we can walk through times of waiting and trial, and when it seems like Jesus isn't there, we have others to tell us he's right behind you. And at this point, Mary must know these are angels. If you read all the Gospels in all the context, she could have already encountered an angel by this time in the story. And I like that because even when God is undeniably working, we sometimes still don't know what is happening. And get this, sometimes we're still upset. Have you ever been upset with Jesus? Come on, we had one amen there. You'll realize later that I have been upset with Jesus before. And in Matthew, where there had been an earthquake and an angel in front of the tomb, now they're sitting with where Jesus was. And this must only be to give further witness to what God was doing. But it doesn't say that Mary responded to them in any unusual way. Maybe because her eyes were so flooded with tears that she didn't realize. Or maybe she was so preoccupied with the loss of Jesus' body, she couldn't see what was going on around her. And I'll admit, if I lost Jesus, I'd be worried. And sometimes we do that. We can be so undone by a situation that we have refused to see that God is already working. Be careful not to be overrun by feeling or emotion to where you lose sight of God speaking and working. God gives us emotions, but he also gives us self-control. The other side of that is also, we can get so caught up in what we thought Jesus was going to do. And get this, because I know you're going to relate to this. I do. We get so caught up in what we thought Jesus was going to do, or the idea of what we want him to do, we lose sight of what he has done and is doing. Church, be open to change. Just like in this case, what Jesus did was way better than what Mary would have wanted him to do. She wouldn't have put him on the cross. But thank God, his plans are better than ours. Surrender your ideas and plans to Jesus. And yet in this moment, he sends messengers to make sure that Mary was okay. Do you know that God wants to make sure you're okay? Can you receive that? The question the angels brought to Mary brought her some grief and some frustration, probably. She was wanting to have some closure and the sad consolation of finishing the burial of Jesus. That's why she came. And now, even that had been taken away from her. But church, sometimes God takes away your bad plans. Sometimes he takes away your good plans. Because good is not always God. God is always good, but good is not always God. And sometimes even God's answers, get this, bring us grief and frustration. You can say that with a smile. God is big enough to take that. But that's because we don't see the outcome. Mary still wanted to serve Jesus. She was still stuck on the idea that she could anoint his body and take care of things. Church, when you don't know what to do, serve Jesus. That's a good principle. But also, don't get stuck serving that you lose sight of what he's doing. and that he wants to spend time with you. Where is Mary? She is continuing to love and continuing to serve Jesus even when she doesn't know what is going on. And that's what we need to do. In our empty spaces and empty moments, when we're in the in-between of God working and doing something else, church, you love Jesus and you serve Jesus. And God is working out the rest. We know what he's done here in the past. And we know the vision for the future. Now let's love and serve him as he does the rest. Where is Mary? She's doing the only thing that she knows, loving and serving. But next, where is Jesus in all of that? As a question we all often ask, where is Jesus in this? In verse 13, I love what the angels say. They say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, men, this is not a good question normally to ask. Woman, why are you weeping? But let's give them the benefit of the doubt. That they said it hopefully in a loving way. That word woman is it's a term of respect. It's kind of like ma'am. Ma'am, why are you crying? Because, get this, God is such a good dad and speaks to his children in love. Get this, his messengers should as well. Whether that be angels or people, speak with love. I had a young pastor ask me the other day, "What do you do when someone just breaks down crying in front of you?" That's a legitimate question for pastors because it happens. You respond in love and you pray. You respond in love and you pray. But watch this. The Lord didn't let Mary stay focused on her struggle. He wanted to change her perspective. When the Lord speaks, whether through his people or his presence, it is meant to either change your perspective or keep it on him. You see, until this moment, Mary was still stuck on a problem that in God's eyes had already been solved. Not that it wasn't still hard for Mary to walk through, but God had already and was in the middle of answering. So Mary turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but did not know it was him. And church, we often miss Jesus because we don't expect him. We miss Jesus because we don't expect him. We need to remember at all times that he is the God of the miraculous, that he can do anything at any moment. And when Mary's situation seemed to go from bad to worse in her eyes, it was actually the answer that she needed. Her Lord had already died. Now his body is missing. In her mind, what is going on? This is even worse. But it was the answer that she needed. Because hallelujah, the body of Jesus is not in the grave. Sometimes things seem to get worse when in reality they're pushing us to a place that will be better. We just have to open our eyes to Jesus. Mary wasn't meant to live a life that was unloved or hopeless or depressed or with no future. And church, neither are you. Jesus just did the unthinkable and proved to Mary and to us that we are loved at every moment. We have hope that never fails. We have joy in the midst of mourning and sorrow. And we have a forever future in Jesus. Don't get stuck on the empty tomb or the place that doesn't seem like there is life in it. Jesus resurrects things. It might not look like what you thought, but it's going to be even better. So Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And I want you to note that the angels said this same thing. The angels before only said what Jesus would say. And what a great lesson that is. When speaking to people, especially in a hard time, try to only say what Jesus would say. Only say what Jesus would say. And that's not the part where Jesus whipped people. Jesus only does what the Father does. Sometimes people aren't going to respond to you like you want them to, even if it is exactly what Jesus would say. And they need a little more time in the presence of Jesus to get that perspective of Jesus. And Mary at this moment still does not recognize Jesus. Sometimes God is speaking to us and we're so caught up in things that we don't recognize him. She was aware of his presence but didn't recognize him. It's the same words that they used earlier with Peter and John. Peter saw the tomb for what it was, but John recognized what it meant. We can see Jesus in situations, but that is different. That's different than recognizing and acknowledging his presence. You can understand that he is working, or you can believe that he is with you. So when you're in that empty space, what feels like an empty tomb where there is no life, you can understand that he is gone, or you can understand that he is with you. Don't stay in the empty space or the empty tomb when Jesus is alive and working in you. And he wants you to recognize his presence. And he wants you to do that both for you and for those around you. In verse 15, Mary addressed Jesus as the keeper of the garden. She assumed that Jesus could still only help her on her original plan of finishing the burial. When Jesus was trying to answer so much more, I'm going to give you this, church. Jesus is often trying to give you more of an answer than you're even asking for. You don't even know the question to ask sometimes, and he's already working on the answer. We can treat Jesus like he's the keeper of the garden, a part of our life that we can come and go in. But he is the keeper of your soul, and he's trying to get your attention. And I want you to see Mary's devotion in this moment. When she says, "Tell me and I will take him. Tell me where he is and I'll get him. I'll take him." I want you to think about that for a moment, because she doesn't pause to think of how she will carry a grown man's corpse across the garden, or what to say if someone questions her. She is so utterly devoted to Jesus, even in what seemed a hopeless situation. Church, be utterly devoted to Jesus, because this moves his heart. And in verse 16, he says, "Mary." He says, "Mary." And get this. This is where she recognizes his tone. Only one thing was needed to establish his identity. That was his saying her name. We should be close enough to Jesus to recognize the tone in his voice. A tone of those closest to us. Like that of a parent or a close friend or a spouse, we can recognize the tone of his voice. Church, when I put my daughter to bed, she hears the tone in my voice when I call her name. Mary. The love in the voice of Jesus. If you're in one of those places where you're struggling what to do, where to go, how can this be fixed? Hear the voice of the Lord calling out your name. Because get this, no one pronounces your name like Jesus. No one pronounces your name like Jesus pronounces it. And she turns to him and says the word Rabboni, which means my dear Lord or teacher in this instance. And according to Matthew's gospel, she must have prostrated herself before Jesus like the other ladies did. Worship Jesus in your struggle. And all this to say, where was Jesus? Well, he never left. And he never leaves you. His plans are different than yours, and they're always better. Even if you don't see things right or somehow have messed things up, he'll be there and he resurrects things. Church, wait, listen, love, serve, and worship. Wait and listen. And while you're doing that, you love, you serve, and you worship him. So where was Mary? Where was Jesus? Where is the purpose in all of this? Where is the purpose? Where are you and I in all of this? We keep seeing with Mary that it is easy to miss the purpose of what is going on around us. Mary didn't see all that God had planned, but he still speaks and still leads her. Even when you don't see and understand, he leads. He leads. In fact, it almost seems like he went out of his way to meet with her and these other ladies. And we know Jesus can do whatever he wants. He didn't have to be there. But in verse 17, he says, don't cling to me. And that means don't detain me. He wasn't refusing to be touched, but that he hadn't yet ascended or gone up to heaven. He had things to do that he was going to do, but Jesus takes time for you. Did you catch that? Jesus takes time for you. She didn't have to fear that he wasn't coming back or fear that he was leaving. He planned to meet with the disciples as well. In fact, he commissions her in this moment to share what had just happened. Because when you go through a season, you are meant to share Jesus in that season, what he is doing and has done, especially to those who have gone through or are going through that same season. And this was the case. The disciples were experiencing that same feeling. They didn't know what to do, where to go, what was going to happen next. But Jesus commissions Mary. Speak to them. Jesus, get this, commissioned the one who was sobbing uncontrollably, the one that didn't recognize him at first, the one that didn't get it when angels showed up to help. But also, the one who stayed, the one who kept loving, the one who kept serving, the one who kept worshiping. Jesus commissions those who keep going, even when they mess up, even when they don't understand. Jesus still wants to use you. You keep loving. You keep serving. You keep worshiping. Jesus tells her, go and tell my brothers. And that word brothers includes more than the members of an immediate family. Get this, it placed the disciples on a new plane of relationship. The same word used in Mark 3:33 when he asks, who are my mother and my brothers? And again, in the following verse, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And by this, catch this, in this moment, he is stating that he's not only returning to his father, but he's returning to their father, to your father, church. because of what he had just done. Get this, you might not have ever realized this. Up to this point, in all of the Gospels, Jesus never includes us when talking to the Father, with the exception of the Lord's Prayer, when he's teaching us how to pray. But in this moment, Mary and the disciples had become members of the family of God through Jesus. So Mary is sent to tell of this experience so that all the disciples will now believe. Our purpose in these empty moments between miracles, but in frustration, in trial, and in waiting, is not that God causes all of them, but that he will use all of them to draw us closer to him and draw those around us closer to him. Like Mary, like Peter, like John, we have the decision of what to do in the meantime. Church, Mary pressed in further, loved and served, and get this, she saw Jesus first. When you're in one of those times and experiences, press in like you're going to see him first. And listen for his voice. Love him, serve him, and worship him. And he will be right there. As the worship and prayer teams come, will you stand across this room? We have a mission to accomplish. And while we're in the between of what God has done and what he is about to do, we need to prepare. We need to prepare ourselves, prepare those around us, prepare our church. We need to press in and love Jesus more. We need to press in and serve Jesus more. We need to press in and worship Jesus more. Because he wants to do bigger things than we can understand. That's not just as a church, that's in your life. There are two main points in the altar call this morning. First, if you don't know this Jesus and would like to give your life to him and receive the forgiveness of sins and set your life where it's supposed to be, come and do that. Again, the prayer team comes down on the sides here if you can. But along with that, if you're in one of those moments where you don't know what to do or what's going on or how this is going to work out, or you're thinking, what in the world is God doing? Then come and ask to hear his voice. In the same similitude, turn around. He is calling your name. Come and pray with somebody right now. Don't wait. You don't have to wait for the rest of the altar call. Come and expect Jesus to be there. He never fails and never will. And second to that, I want to ask this morning that we don't grow cold. We don't go back to what we used to do or where we used to be before God got a hold of us. I want us to press in to love him, to serve him, to worship him more. And if that is your heart, and you're going to say, I am all in, like I have never been before, I'm going to ask you to do that. Come down to the front and love him that way. Love him like if you could not be with him anymore, you would be weeping and mourning. Do you love Jesus like that? That is where we want to be. If that's where you desire to be, take a step forward and say, I'm going to love you like that. Then do that now. Come right to the front and begin to worship as Pastor Nathan goes back into worship. Say, I'm all in for the vision that Jesus has laid out for us. We can see Wasilla saved, and I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to love you with everything I've got, whatever it takes. And I expect you to meet me here because I know you're calling my name. If you need prayer for anything else this morning, come and receive it. We believe God heals. We believe He answers. He restores. He brings things back to life. If you need prayer for anything this morning, come and receive it. Come. Let's go into worship.